Our reading this evening is from John's Gospel in chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 25 to the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1. There's only one line in that. John chapter 7, and begin to read at verse 25. And the head in the Bible says, "Is Jesus the Christ?" At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Is this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know when this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, we do more miraculous signs than this man." The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I'm with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Doesn't the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. "You mean he's deceived you too, also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, it is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and was one of their own number, asked, "Does the law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet has not come out of Galilee." Then each went to his own home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening. I didn't want you to think I was being all decadent, changing clothes from this morning. I just didn't think you wanted to be preached to by Darth Vader. For those of you that are observant like that, that's why. And for those of you who aren't, you should have noticed. We live in an age where we are told that the Bible is not applicable. It's not relevant. And yet actually, one of the biggest questions, faith-based questions we have in this age is, who is this Jesus? And so actually, the very fact that that's the question that is written all the way through the passage that Julian just read to us, I would suggest that the Bible is more than relevant in today's society. Who is this Jesus? In this account, we have him teaching about streams of living water. And there will have been those people who were there who had been listening to him say this, and their minds would go to Moses striking the rock with his staff, bringing forth water in the desert. And they would think about Moses teaching them in Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses says, "And God will send a prophet like me." And so when they hear this, and they hear the reference to streams of living water, you can understand that maybe, just maybe, they thought this was the prophet that Moses spoke of. Maybe. But then again, Jesus wasn't that ambiguous in the things he said, really. There were those that claimed that this couldn't possibly be the Messiah because he didn't come from the right area. Geographically, this was not the Messiah. Now, I grew up in a small Suffolk village that everybody says is a lovely place. And yet where I was born and where I went to school were two rather depressed towns. And I would hate to think, even now, that people would say that I was from either of those, because I was from Clare, this pretty little village. The fact is, people still judge based on where you're from. They judge based on how you sound. And that's what they would have done with Jesus. People pick up the fact that I'm not native to Wales. Hopefully they don't pick up where I am native from, because hopefully I've lost some of that accent. Jesus was from Galilee. He'd have grown up in Galilee. He'd have talked like a Galilean. Not that Galileans necessarily speak like that, but you get the gist. It's quite possible that there would have been those people there who, if you cast your mind back 2 weeks to when we were reading the first part of chapter 7, there were those people who said that he was misleading the people. They even suggested he was demon-possessed. They would quite possibly have still been in this crowd. They would quite possibly still be putting in their 2 pence worth. Then there were those people who weren't sure. Not sure enough to really nail their colours to the mast. I mean, Nicodemus was a learned, educated man. One of the Pharisees, we're told. Yet he went to see Jesus in the middle of, well, not in the middle of the night, but under the cover of darkness, so as not to be seen by his colleagues, to ask Jesus those questions. Was he convinced? He was convinced enough to say, well, let's give him a fair hearing. And even then he was shouted down. Did he defend Jesus very much? He wasn't certain. And then there were those in the crowd who were prepared to say out loud, "This is the Christ. This is the Christ." Now, imagine for a moment that you are not comfortably sat in Tabs in the warm, that you've not been a Christian for however long you have been. Imagine for a moment you are a Jew 2,000 years ago. All of your scriptures have foretold the coming of the Messiah. You've got your own understanding as to what that Messiah will do, who it will be, where they'll be from. What's your answer to who is this Jesus? Because just as uncomfortable, just as difficult, just as challenging, just as unsettling as it was for the Jews to think, maybe this is, maybe this isn't, dare I say he is? There are questions we ask ourselves even now about who is this Jesus. And sometimes we struggle with the answer. So let's start looking at that in the 21st century. You see, in the 21st century, we actually suffer from identity theft quite a bit. You read about it in the newspapers, you'll see it on the news. Identity theft is a big issue. Because the internet has allowed us to access all manner of data, they can steal your identity away. They can give you a different identity. If you watch films like Conspiracy Theory or something like that, you'll be amazed at what some people think can be done. But I would suggest that Jesus is a victim of identity theft in the 21st century. I would suggest that those people who are uncomfortable with who Jesus really is have had the opportunity given to them to flood the internet with enough literature of their own making that they can support their own argument. And there are even people now that say Jesus didn't exist. Now, the fact is, no one in history has ever changed the world to the same degree for good as Jesus. Even if Jesus were not real, okay, indulge me for a moment, even if Jesus were not real, not only would he still be a good idea, not only would he still be the best model for ethical and moral living, but he would be the most influential, artificial, fictional character that has ever been created. J.K. Rowling, eat your heart out. D.H. Lawrence, Bernard Cornwell, fill in the name of your favourite author here. None of them have created a character as long-lasting and as world-changing as Jesus Christ. However, he is real. Wherever Jesus has been proclaimed, lives have been transformed. Nations have been changed for the better. The dishonest have been made honest. The sick have been healed. The hateful and the unlovely have become channels of love. The unjust have become just. Transformation and renewal have followed wherever the gospel has been lived and taught. That's some claim for a fictional character, isn't it? The truth is, though, Jesus did exist. I said it recently, that Livy's History of the Roman Empire has some 250 times less documentary evidence than the existence of Jesus Christ. There are 20 manuscripts dating from round about 900 AD that support Livy's History of the Roman Empire. Greek manuscripts alone number 5,000, dating as early as 350 AD. That's just the Greek ones. If you want the Latin manuscripts, there are 10,000 of those, and if you want the manuscripts that aren't Latin or Greek, there are 9,300 of those. Documentary evidence. So you do the math. I only use the Greek texts to work out that Livy's History of the Roman Empire, which is still treated as one of the fundamental, most reliable, helpful, informative, historical documents there is, for around that time, and there's actually something in the region of, 750 times more documentary evidence for Jesus Christ. Some will say he doesn't exist. Who is this Jesus? Some might have heard the argument that Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic or the Lord God himself. You see, the argument goes something like this. If he wasn't God, then he was lying and deliberately misleading his followers. If he was a liar, then he was also a hypocrite, because he told them not to lie, of course. He was telling them to trust and follow him for their eternal destiny, and if he couldn't back up his claims by being who he was alluding to be, then he was a liar. If it was deliberate. If, of course, he was just deluded and couldn't back up those claims, but he seriously thought that's who he was, well then, he was a lunatic. There is the third option, of course, which is actually he was telling the truth, living the truth, being the incarnated truth here on earth. In which case, of course, we'd have to believe him, wouldn't we? C.S. Lewis said, you can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. We only have those three options. So, if that's who Jesus is, well then, of course, there's also the modern argument that I'm sure you've heard before, which is that religion is responsible for all the troubles in the world. Religion, of course, has started so many wars. Religion is responsible for more wars than any other single thing. And you know what? It's probably true. But Christianity, where it's lived out the way Jesus Christ, its founder, lived it, has never started a war. And that's the distinction. You see, we can be religious about absolutely anything we choose. Absolutely anything we can be religious about. See, we can be religious about what we sing, or where we sit, or which sock we put on first. We can be religious about whether the atonement is penal substitution or moral influence. We can be religious about whether hell exists or not. We can be religious about evolution or creation. We can be religious about whether the bread and wine become the actual physical body of Christ upon the blessing or not. We can be religious about all of those things and a million and one others besides. Jesus would have none of it. Jesus Christ never started a war, never struck a blow, never incited violence. He rebuked the religious. He criticized the arrogance of religion. He warned the disciple who drew a sword the consequences of his actions. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus Christ didn't see land or nation, people or title as something to be gained, but rather he lived the life of a servant king. He lived the life of one who washes the feet of those people who follow him. He lived the life of one who died for the forgiveness of those who killed him. Rogers recently upset some people by speaking about the fact that God doesn't care about Wales. And I mean the principality, not the big fish. There's an organisation that's getting very patriotic about being the Welsh wing of the organisation, and Rod has upset them by saying God doesn't care about Wales. You see, the thing is, God doesn't care about Wales or England or Scotland or America or Mozambique. What God cares about, what Jesus Christ is passionate about, what Jesus cares so deeply about, to the point of suffering and death, is that every individual person, regardless of sex or colour, ethnicity or orientation, that's what he's concerned about, every one of those. What he's concerned about, when Jesus weeps, he doesn't weep for the Principality of Wales. And what he does weep for is for every individual who sleeps rough, hungry, abandoned, abused, beaten, whether in this country or somewhere else. Jesus Christ weeps for those who have never been shown love and have never heard the best message of all about love. It's been said by far wiser people than me, that people hear the gospel a lot better with food in their belly. And I think that's very true. We need to remember that we can't just go out and teach people what the Bible says. We've got to live it. And that's why I was very careful with my wording earlier when I said that actually Christianity, when lived the way its founder lived, has never started a war. It's all too easy to decide our version of events and our version of Christianity and our version of religion. But Jesus didn't come to teach us that. He came to teach us to love our fellow man. He came to buy us an opportunity to be reunited with God the Father, but he also came to show us how we should be living better. Before the death and resurrection of Jesus, they had no categories to understand who Jesus was. You see, Peter could confess Christ as Messiah, but he immediately went on to confuse who the Messiah was, to get it wrong about what the Messiah was going to do. The crowd, when they were fed, wanted to crown him as king, and quite rightly so, but they didn't have a clue what the kingdom was going to be like. So Jesus slipped away before their mistaken loyalty led to something premature and misplaced. See, the Messiah was always in Jewish thought to be the one who boldly conquered the earth, the bold conquering earthly king riding his trusty steed at the head of the Israelite army, restoring the physical kingdom of Israel, God's chosen people. God's understanding of the Messiah himself, however, was in the form of a slave. A servant king. Someone dying a cursed death. It's only with the benefit of hindsight, therefore, that we can now comprehend exactly who Jesus was and is. And the problem is that before Jesus' death and resurrection, they were hampered by their understanding. But since Jesus' death and resurrection, we have only been hampered by our willingness to understand. Even those who started to possibly get it as to who Jesus was, people like Nicodemus, they had to contend then, and we still do now, with those who use their superior intellect or their education to belittle and badger others into submission. The Pharisees and the chief priests questioned Nicodemus' education. Did you pick that up in the reading? They doubted, even though he was a Pharisee, even though he was as learned and as educated as they were, they turned around and said, "Search the scriptures." Now, Roger said about how the Pharisees were so steeped in scripture, they could stick a pin in the page and they'd know which word it was actually coming through on the other side. If he was an accomplished Pharisee, he would have been able to do that. He would have known the scriptures, but their accusation, their insult to Nicodemus was, "Search the scriptures." The very fact that Nicodemus was prepared to give Jesus a hearing suggested to the rest of them that, well, they just wanted to belittle him. How could he possibly understand? He must therefore be dense, probably from Galilee. Are you sure of who Jesus is? Are you sure of the reality? Or are you sometimes badgered and belittled by other people who appear to have a superior intellect? If there are occasions in your life when you are got at by those around you for what you believe, trust that warm feeling in your heart that says who Jesus Christ is. Don't allow yourself to be robbed by those people who claim to know better. Who is Jesus? Those of us who have believed in Jesus, given our lives to Jesus, and have so heard so far what I've said, they're possibly thinking, I know all that. I knew all that. Tell me something I didn't know. You see, you still need to be challenged by the question, because the question, who is Jesus, doesn't mean literally who is Jesus, as in who was he then, but who is he now? Not what did he do then, but what does he want me to do now? Each one of us, not just me. If the living God, creator of the universe, Prince of Peace, the beginning and the end, the bright star of heaven, the one in whom the Father is well pleased, if Jesus Christ the Messiah saw fit to die for those he loved, then what does he expect us to do for those he still loves now? How often have we found it easier to assume the role of churchgoer than disciple? How often have we consigned being a Christian to just 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday instead of living an ethical, morally accountable lifestyle all week round? See, it doesn't matter what your favourite sin is. Christ expects us as Christians to bring it under his control. I used to say the most thoughtless and unkind things. Occasionally, I'm probably still guilty of it, if the truth be known. I used to be a pretty horrible person. I probably am still guilty of it sometimes, if the truth be known. But I never spoke to people at work the way I would speak to my own family, because that would have been unprofessional. Why is it that we are able to do that? If I could be professional at work, surely Jesus Christ deserves me to be ethical and morally professional in every second of my life. It doesn't matter if the ethical answer is unpopular. It doesn't matter if the moral answer is difficult or personally expensive. See, because Jesus Christ was prepared to pay out his full life for the ones he loves. We should therefore be prepared to stand up, to represent, to pay out extra from our pockets, if that's the case, to those he loves too. Whether it's fair trade, whether it's ethically traded, whether it's environmentally friendly, whether it's seen or unseen, whether it's recognized as a good deed by others or whether it goes completely unnoticed, whether it's popular with our peers or not. Every thought, every word, every action of ours is done in the presence of Jesus Christ. So the question, what would Jesus do, should really be reworded, I think, into something a little less catchy, maybe. Something a bit more difficult to fit on a wristband. Not what would Jesus do. How about, what does Jesus think about what I'm doing right now? Who is this Jesus? See, he's the one that I nailed on the cross for the evil that I've done, and you. He's the one who went there willingly because he loves you and me and wants something better for us. He's the one who came to introduce the concept of the kingdom lifestyle, living as if it's heaven here and now, because through his defeat of evil and through the Holy Spirit it can be. He's the one who gave us authority over sickness and death, over sin and nature, over the natural and the supernatural. If only we'd accept him, follow him, trust him, honor him. Have you accepted that, Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God? Have you accepted him as personal Saviour, Lord of Lords, King of Kings? Have you committed to follow him, living the way he did? Living the way he taught? Do we trust him? Do we trust him knowing that life on earth continues to remain uncertain, unpredictable, unkind, and downright unhealthy sometimes? Do we honour him in everything we think, in how we speak, in what we do, in what we type on Facebook? Do we honour him in what we don't type on Facebook? Do we honour him with what we say about others and what we don't say about others? Do we honour him when we're left alone in front of a computer and temptation arises? Do we honour him in how we spend our money? Do we think that 10% of our money is his and the rest of it's ours? Or do we think that all of it's his? And he's been gracious enough to give us back 90% to look after for him. A bit radical. Do we honour God in how tightly or loosely we hold our personal possessions? The curse of the 21st century is that money is more readily available than our time now. That would have made interesting reading for the Good Samaritan parable, wouldn't it? When the Good Samaritan finally gets there, crosses over, sees the state of the guy, gives him a wad of cash to get a taxi, and leaves because he's busy. So let me ask you, quite simply, who is this Jesus to you? And what are you going to do about it? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that despite confusion and division throughout the years as to who you might be, as to who we say you are and then disagree with our brother about whether he agrees with us. Throughout all of this, Lord, we thank you that you are consistent and loving and forgiving. We thank you that you didn't like religion, but you loved sacrifice, the sacrifice that feeds the hungry, frees the oppressed, releases the captive, lets the blind see. Lord Jesus, we would ask for your forgiveness for the times when we have failed to be followers and have become merely churchgoers. And we would ask for your fire of your Holy Spirit in our bellies. Send us out, Lord. Fire us up. Encourage us. Drive us forward. Give us vision for you. May we never belittle you, consign you to a small corner of our life. But rather, Lord, may people see us and look at us with envy and say, what have they got that I haven't, and how do I get to know him too? Lord Jesus, in all things we would honour you, but we are so feebly human that we would ask you send your Holy Spirit to help us, to give us focus and to give us strength. Amen. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. Amen.